There's a great challenge there. There is a silent epidemic sweeping across Western societies. You may not know it's happening because much of it takes place behind closed doors. But increasing numbers of people are touched by it. What is this silent epidemic? It's loneliness. Loneliness is an unsettling feeling of disconnection from others, whether alone or in the presence of other people. It is a common experience. According to a survey by Lifeline, 60% of people in Australia regularly feel lonely, and 82% of Australians feel that loneliness is on the rise. The British government recently appointed a minister for loneliness, which shows, I think, how serious they perceive the problem to be. The truth of the matter is that loneliness is a common experience. It's felt by young and old, rich and poor, believers and unbelievers alike. And perhaps many of us can identify with David's words, Psalm 142, verse 4. I looked on my right hand and beheld there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. There are lonely people all around us. We may just not be aware of it. Loneliness is a very common experience, but it's also a painful and unpleasant one. In 1 Kings 19, Elijah was on the run from Jezebel. He was greatly distressed. He was so discouraged that he asked that God would take his life away. But an interesting thing, an observation, is that two times in that chapter, Elijah told the Lord, "I only am left." In other words, one of the reasons why Elijah was so discouraged and so depressed and just wanting to, he'd had enough, was because he felt so alone. The Apostle Paul knew that loneliness was a painful experience. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9, he told Timothy, "Do thy diligence to come unto me shortly." And then he tells us why he wanted Timothy to come. He says, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, departed to Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia, only Luke is with me." Paul was virtually alone. And that's why, one of the reasons why he was desperate for Timothy's company. Our Lord Jesus Christ experienced excruciating loneliness when he hung upon the cross. The scripture says that God the Father poured out his wrath upon our sin on Jesus when he was on the cross. The noonday light was turned to darkness and Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Utterly forsaken. And the reason was clear. Isaiah declared it. "The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." And one of the most painful aspects of the crucifixion of Christ and the pain that he endured was the terrible loneliness that he experienced by being on the cross, separated from his Father. As he's bearing in his body the sins of the world and enduring the just wrath of God, he was separated from his Father. Isaiah 63 verse 3 says that he trod that winepress alone. Jesus knows the pain of loneliness. 14-year-old girl described the pain of loneliness this way. She said, "As I write this note, my hand is shaking, my eyes are full of tears, my heart is aching, I'm so lonely." An older man struggling with loneliness said, "It feels like there's a big hole in the midst of my chest. Sometimes it's a dull pain, a listlessness. Everything is tasteless. Even that which I most enjoy seems pointless, even painful, because I respond to it by wanting to share it. But when I reach out to do so, there's no one there. I feel cut off, empty, isolated from the others I need. Loneliness is indeed painful and distressing, but it can also be destructive. Statistics tell us that chronic loneliness damages heart health, immune system, sleep, and more. It seems to bring on senility, worsens Alzheimer's symptoms. Lonely people are more likely to die. Loneliness also has spiritual implications. It seldom visits alone. It usually brings bad company with it, companions like depression and anger and doubt and guilt, self-pity or anxiety. Inevitably, these bad companions lock arms and strengthen each other in their destructive work. This happens when a lonely person feels angry about their situation. As a result, they become lonelier. They feel sorry for themselves and become even lonelier. The downward spiral continues, with anger giving birth to depression, depression giving birth to more anger, and all of this to guilt. Guilt often leads to anxiety, and soon enough destruction is knocking at the door as the problems grow and the soul is overwhelmed. Loneliness is a common and painful and often destructive experience. However, it's not an insurmountable experience. The good news is that help and hope is available to us from God and through his word. And to help us to understand how to handle the problem of loneliness, we need to answer two questions. Firstly, what causes loneliness? And then second, how does God want us to deal with the problem of loneliness? Well, first of all, what causes loneliness? The Bible tells us there are numerous causes. Let me identify them singularly. One cause of loneliness is a deficient relationship with God. Some people are lonely because they have absolutely no relationship with God at all. The Bible tells us that such people, they're estranged from God. Mankind in general, in his natural state, is estranged from God as a result of sin entering into the human condition in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve decided to disobey God by eating from the forbidden tree, and a severe relational disconnect then took place. They experienced separation from God, hiding from God, being separated from God. Isaiah 57:20 says, "The wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest." This restlessness, this emptiness of those who are estranged from God. This is the way the Bible describes anyone who is still unsaved. Ephesians 2 verse 12 describes the unsaved as being without Christ, having no hope and without God in the world. They have no relationship with God. They've missed the very reason for their existence. It's been well said, "Lord, thou hast made us for thyself, and our souls are restless till we find our rest in thee." And whether they know it or not, the emptiness, the restlessness, the loneliness that unbelievers experience is the direct result of the fact that they're separated from God. They have no relationship with God on account of their sin. While some people are lonely because they have no relationship with God, others experience loneliness because they're neglecting their relationship with God. These people, Christians, have repented of sin. They've turned to Christ and asked him to be their saviour. They've professed faith in Christ. They're trusting him for their eternal salvation, and yet slackness or disobedience hinders their fellowship. In John chapter 14 verse 21, Jesus said, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." Verse 23, "If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." The experience of a loving relationship with God, the experience of close fellowship with God, is dependent upon our ongoing obedience. Sin creates a barrier. Sin interrupts fellowship. Therefore, we must keep God's word, his commandments, in order to maintain a close relationship with the Lord. And some Christians no doubt experience loneliness because they've neglected their relationship with God. God is their Father, yes, but there's a distance, a blockage in the relationship. Secondly, some people experience loneliness because of the transient nature of life. The psalmist wrote about the fragility of life in Psalm 103, verse 15. As for man, his days are as grass. As the flower of the field, so he flourisheth. The wind passeth over it and is gone. And the place thereof shall know it no more. Life is fragile. It's a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. And loving relationships, once enjoyed, are over too quickly. An elderly widow says, "The sad fact is that I have fewer friends and family than I had. It's one of the unintended consequences of growing older. You lose people you grew up with and love. All too often you have to attend their funerals. That's the penalty of outliving the people you count most precious in your life. Loved ones die. And though you might live on, life is relationally poorer, lonelier than before." You see this in the troubling nursing home statistics. 40% of nursing home residents haven't had one visitor in the previous 365 days. Loved ones die, or they move away, or they change jobs. And this means that relationships are constantly changing, sometimes ending. These things bring on an understandable and expected sense of loss and emptiness. We feel it when our friends move away, when the co-worker at work, we work alongside them for so long, but they take a new job. When a family member dies, and we know we never see them again in this world. Thirdly, loneliness is sometimes caused by the nature of our responsibilities and commitments. Elijah was lonely to some extent because of his responsibilities. In 1 Kings 18, we see him on top of Mount Carmel, on top of Mount Carmel, where he alone challenged the people of Israel, saying, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. Then Elijah the prophet said unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. And then he challenged those 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of the grove to a contest to call down fire from heaven. Elijah was clearly submissive to the will and plan of God. And as a result of that, he had weighty responsibilities. And because of this, he wasn't able to be amongst the people and live a normal life as much. Also had many enemies as well. The same was true of the Apostle Paul. Preached the gospel steadfastly, was committed to the truth of God's word. And though many people did appreciate his ministry, there were plenty who didn't. And those who didn't would do anything to stop him. They threw him out of town, they stoned him, they put him in prison. And Paul experienced times of isolation and loneliness because of his commitment to the gospel, and because he was serving Jesus Christ. As we mentioned earlier, the Lord Jesus Christ experienced loneliness as well because of his commitment to God the Father. People hated him for who he was because he convicted them of their sin. And we may be well assured that as believers and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we also will experience rejection and loneliness because of our commitment to Christ. In John chapter 15, verse 18, Jesus warned, "If the world hate you, know ye that it hated me before it hated you." Being a follower of God may cause a situation in which we find ourselves being somewhat lonely. Number four, loneliness is sometimes caused by our sins and failures. Now, there's not anything we can do about the transient nature of life or being rejected by others because we're faithful to God. We can't do anything about those things, but we certainly are responsible for the loneliness that comes about as a result of our own sin and failures. There are numerous things that we do that lead to loneliness. For example, some people are lonely because they're fearful. They're afraid to reach out to others. They're afraid to develop the kind of relationships, a quality relationship with other people. They don't want to be rejected. Or they're afraid that their effort is going to be wasted. Others are afraid of being taken advantage of. They don't want to be in a position where they're asked to give more than they are receiving in a relationship. And so they stay a safe distance away from people. In reality, it's a form of selfishness. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love. Perfect love casteth out fear. In other words, if we love properly, we'll move towards people, not withdraw from them in fear. In a similar vein, preoccupation with self is a sin that can lead to loneliness. Some people are so focused on themselves that they have difficulty developing real friendships. When other people are around about them, all they can do is talk about themselves. Whether it's talking about their talents or their successes, their problems or their failures, they're always talking about themselves. And eventually many people just want to stay away. Fourthly, some people experience loneliness because they fail to open up to other people. They keep everything to themselves, closely guarding their own secrets of their own heart. They don't trust others. They refuse to open up to anyone. And yet 1 John 1:7 says this, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. One of the things that walking in the light means is to live transparently. Open and honestly before others. In other words, we don't try to pretend that we are someone or something that we're not. We don't try to cover up our weaknesses. For our weaknesses and our failures, there is the blood of Christ. When we walk in the light, we're open and honest about ourselves. We let people know who we really are. We confess our faults one to another. The scripture says that this is the key to good relationship with other people. It's having fellowship one with another. Fifthly, a lot of people are lonely because they're just too busy. And relationships are very inconvenient for busy people. The chief executive of Lifeline says this, and I quote, relationships frankly, are inconvenient. Society values convenience so much that we actually seek to make things so convenient that they actively seek to avoid human relationships. End quote. I think he's right. Relationships do take time. Time that busy people don't have. And what's more, relationships inevitably bring tension and conflict, and it's all too easy just to walk away from relationships when things get tough. Families split up. Adult children don't talk to their parents. Siblings don't see each other for decades. And when this happens, loneliness increases. But thankfully, we have social media, right? Great way to stay in touch. Well, I don't think it's that simple. A recent survey, or a recent article from the University of Pittsburgh, they did research on social media, and they said this, that the exposure to, quote, highly idealized representations of peers on social media elicits feelings of envy, and the distorted belief that others lead happier and more successful lives, end quote. In other words, on Facebook, everyone else's life looks charmed compared to your ordinary existence. Everyone else seems to go on cool holidays. Everyone else's kids seem to get awards. Everyone else seems to have all the fun experiences. And it's this continual comparison that leads some people, particularly young people, to withdraw socially from real interactions. There are many sins and failures that lead to loneliness, but here's just a few important ones and things, ones that are common, I think. Well, let's come then to God's solution to the problem of loneliness. A couple of steps here. I think there is a sequence. I think there is an order here. Step one in dealing with loneliness is to realise and accept the fact that some loneliness is unavoidable. We've already mentioned several times that there are at least two causes of loneliness that are completely out of our hands: the transient nature of life and the nature of some of our responsibilities. Jesus warned in John chapter 16, verse 33, that in this world we'll experience tribulation, and loneliness is just one expression of that. In James chapter 1, verse 2, we're told to count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, when you encounter various trials. And it doesn't say if that happens, it says when that happens, indicating that trials are to be expected and anticipated in our life. And loneliness in this fallen world is one of the unavoidable trials that we'll face. Some of us will experience much loneliness, others will experience less, but all of us will experience some amount of loneliness. But as believers, we do have hope in this promised difficulty. Isaiah 43, 1 and 2 says this: "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. When thou passest through the waters, I'll be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned." Though we don't always feel the Lord's nearness, the Lord has promised never to leave us nor forsake us. He's only a prayer away. He is that near. A second step to overcoming loneliness is to recognize that some loneliness may be a beneficial experience for us. James 1 continues, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be complete and entire, mature, complete, wanting nothing, lacking nothing." What James is saying here, that our trials, though painful they are, yes, it is the trying of our faith, they are painful things, they're difficult things, but we should be encouraged by the knowledge that God is using them to do good things. They're difficult things, but God is using them to do good things in our life. Therefore, we can accept the trial, like loneliness, as inevitable, yes, but also under the blessing of God as beneficial for us. Well, how can God use loneliness for good in our lives? Well, for one thing, loneliness can be a great stimulant to prayer. Psalm 142, David is lonely. Everyone else is gone, so what does he do? He cries out to God. He cries out to God in prayer. Verse 1, "I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice I cried unto the Lord and make my supplication." If loneliness drives us to God, then that's certainly a good result. Secondly, loneliness can encourage meditation and reflection. It may be the thing that causes us to go back to the Word of God to see what the Word of God has to say about this issue. Loneliness may cause us to go to the Word of God and examine ourselves and see if there is some sin, some failure in our life, some changes that we need to make. These are some of the beneficial results. Thirdly, loneliness may help us develop an understanding and compassion for others in similar situations. It may cause us to realise our need for other people. You know, at times we can become quite independent and not realise it until something comes along. It exposes us and shows us how needy we really are. We need relationships. We need people in our lives to have them minister to us, and so we in turn can minister to them. And if we realise this, then loneliness can actually push us to reach out to other people. And though the circumstance of loneliness may be painful, it can help to improve. It can be the stimulus that helps us to improve our relationship with other people. Fourthly, loneliness can be beneficial because it can cause us to look forward to our future in heaven. We will never on this earth in our lifetime, we'll never experience perfect and enduring relationships with anyone, but in heaven. In heaven, there will be no more sickness, no more pain, no more parting over there. No more sin, no more death, no more broken relationships. If loneliness turns our hearts towards heaven, if loneliness stirs up affections for heaven, then that's a blessing. Recognizing that there are some beneficial aspects of loneliness is an important part of to overcoming it. Step three, a third step to overcoming loneliness is to develop an intimate relationship with God. For those who are not yet believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, this requires a total new birth. We become a child of God by realizing our need for a Savior, confessing our sin, repenting of them, turning from them, and turning to the Lord Jesus Christ as our only hope of salvation, and trusting in Christ as our Savior, trusting in Christ alone for salvation. That's the beginning of a relationship with God. And for those of us who are Christians, James chapter 4 verse 8 says, draw near to God, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. In other words, seek to actively develop a deeper relationship with the Lord so that he is central, so that he is central to everything we think and everything we say and everything we do. We need to practice the presence of God. And brethren, he is there. He is here. We need to practice the presence of God. I read about a man who wanted to develop this kind of relationship with God so much that he set an alarm to go off every 15 minutes. Every 15 minutes it would go off, and just to remind him to think about God and to pray. He did this for several weeks, consciously directing his thoughts towards God every 15 minutes a day in order to develop this habit of thinking about God. There are many ways that we can develop practicing the presence of God. Margaret Clarkson, a single woman, wrote a book called So You're Single. And in that book she wrote this, and I quote, "My loneliness has driven me to seek and to cultivate Christ's companionship. My married friends had no such gnawing need, except in a general way. Without realizing it, they'd been depending on each other for fellowship, and when that was lacking, they felt lost. I have never known such companionship. Having never known such earthly companionship, constantly turned to God for fellowship, which enabled me to live happily alone anywhere." Later on, she went to describe how that she turned to God and found companionship in him. Whether we're married or unmarried, we all need to do this well. We need to practice the presence of God. A fourth step to overcoming loneliness is to identify there are some things we need to put off and other things we need to put on. We need to identify attitudes and actions that promote loneliness, things that they've got to be put off. And we need to develop attitudes and actions that are going to promote good relationships. Some things have to be put off, other things need to be put on. As we've already said, there are many sinful attitudes and actions that lead to loneliness, fear and selfishness and self-centeredness and busyness and laziness and lack of love in others. If we wish to overcome loneliness, we have to confess these and repent of them, put them off, sinful attitudes and actions. At the same time, however, we need to work to develop attitudes and actions that promote deep and meaningful relationships. The fruit of the Spirit would be an excellent summary of those good things to put on. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Any person who has those kinds of qualities in their life is going to have a rich and meaningful relationship with other people. David's best friend, Jonathan, is a wonderful example of someone who knew how to be a good friend. He sacrificed for David. He protected him. He was loyal, even when things were very, very different. Very, very difficult. He's so committed to David. And if we were careful to develop those kinds of qualities as well, like Jonathan had, we would be sure of having good quality friendships and relationships. There are numerous passages which teach us how to be a good friend. The one another commands in the New Testament are good passages to study. For example, Romans 12 verse 10 says, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love." People would be naturally drawn to us if they see that we're loving toward them and devoted toward them, committed to them, genuinely concerned for their welfare. There are many other commands like that. Romans 12:10 says, "In honour, preferring one another." In other words, if we put other people ahead of ourselves, if we're willing to sacrifice for them and encourage them and look for ways to meet their needs, true friendships, quality relationships require that kind of life. A few verses later, Romans 12, verse 16 says, "Be of the same mind one towards another." Romans 14, verse 13, let us not judge one another anymore. One of the greatest hindrances to quality friendships is just having a critical spirit. The type of person is always finding fault, always complains, always criticizes. That person needs to change. Instead, we should be genuinely concerned for others. Along the same lines, Romans 15:7 says, "Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God." We need to communicate to other people that we accept them. It doesn't mean that we have to agree with everything they do, but we need to receive them and love them because Christ did the same thing for us. Christ accepts us by grace. He doesn't accept us because of anything we did or anything we didn't do. And this is how we ought to accept others as well. Studying the one another passages in scriptures is very beneficial in helping us to know what our responsibilities are to other believers, the attitudes and actions that we need to embrace and put on. The scriptures provide us with a lot of help there. Well, number five, putting it into practice. How do we put these things into practice in our lives? And this is going to be very, very practical. Okay, very, very practical. Firstly, as we've already mentioned, we ought to do, as a practical step, do a careful and thorough study of the one another passages in the scriptures. Get a concordance. Go through the scriptures, looking at the passages which tell us what our responsibilities are to other people. You can make that part of your daily devotions for several weeks. Be helpful to write down every command of God that we're to do in respect to other people. Secondly, evaluate ourselves. As we look at the responsibilities in scriptures, how am I going with this? This is what the scripture commands me to do to others. How am I going with that? Give yourself a rating. I do that often. I do that frequently. I do that sometimes. I never do that. Or I sometimes do that. Or whatever it is. Anything on the list that says, you know, I hardly ever do it. I never do it. I don't do it very much. That's an area to work on. There's an area that needs improvement. Thirdly, we should think carefully and make a list of specific people to whom we will do this and act this way towards. For those of us who are married, spouse and children should be the first on the list. But then the list could be extended to include other people as well. Family members, neighbours, church members, people that we interact with on a regular basis. Okay, these are the kind of people that I need to be doing these things to. Fourthly, make a list of 20 specific ways that you can put these one another commands into practice with that person or these people. Write down something very, very practical like this. I will show love to Bill Smith by helping him with a practical task, whatever that is. Or I'll encourage Mary Brown by writing her a note, dropping her an email just to let her know I appreciate her faithfulness, her cheerfulness. Or I'll live in harmony with Fred and Joan by allowing them to run the program the next time the seniors group meets. Whatever it is, make a list of specific ways that you can put into practice the biblical commands and our obligations to others. Fifth, keep a record going for maybe 6, 7, 8 weeks in which you write down things that you are doing to fulfill these obligations. Make a list of actions and tracking your progress. Tracking our progress would help us to be encouraged by what God is enabling us to do and motivate us to continue doing these kinds of things for others. Very, very practical suggestions to help us obey the Lord and develop relationships. Brethren, if we implement biblical truth, if we implement the biblical truth that we have shared this evening, we can become people whose experience with loneliness becomes an experience of less loneliness. God has given us all the scripture that we need for life and godliness. All the resources of God's word that we need are available to us. Everything God requires of us is made available to us. He's provided the means whereby we can have a deep and abiding relationship with Him. He's provided everything we need so we have a deep and meaningful relationship with other people. And may God help us not just to merely hear what He has to say, but to help us walk in obedience, to be doers of the word, even as has been prayed this evening. May God help each one of us to grow in our knowledge of His word and to change where change needs to take place as we examine ourselves and seek to grow. God will give us the power and the strength to glorify Him and to live full, satisfying and meaningful lives. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. Thank You that it speaks to our particular situations. Lord, we have to confess that often we don't know the Bible well enough to know everything is there and draw it all together to address some of the challenges that we face in our lives. But Father, we thank You for the ground that we've been able to cover this evening. Lord, I do pray for any here for whom this is particularly relevant this evening. Lord, you alone know. And Lord, I do pray that each one of us would from the scriptures learn those things which would be most helpful as we deal with this issue ourselves. And then, Lord, may it also be based on the scriptures this evening that we can see how that we might be an encouragement and a blessing to others who may be struggling in this area. Good friends are a wonderful gift from God. Lord, help us to be that kind of friend to others. Lord, thank You that God and sinners can be reconciled. And because of the gospel, human relationships can also be reconciled. And Father, I do pray that each of us might know and prove and demonstrate how this is so. Help us, Lord, to live in the light of Your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Our final hymn tonight, invite Ben to come.